Do you want to make a difference in the world?
And see the lives of the people of India and all internationals transformed with the gospel?
As India goes, all Asia will go with.
Living the Dream podcast provides tools for you to pray, give, and go
as you become an active participant in the Great Commission.
And help your church's demographic represent the demographic of your community.
Get ready to find your strategy for reaching your community and changing the world here at Living the Dream Podcast with your host, Pastor Kevin.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Kevin, founder and executive director of Global Hope India, and your host for Living the Dream Podcast. This is where the church gathers to mobilize in order to effectively reach the community and change the world, including all the foreign-born internationals moving into our communities. I interview today's top church leaders from around the world so we can learn all we can about reaching internationals with the gospel and partnering with them in the Great Commission. It's time the church has this conversation. Go to globalhopeindia.org/resources for tools for your success. Now, let's jump into today's show.
Before we welcome today's very special guest, Ayo, let me share some additional context with you why I was incredibly honored when Ayo agreed to be on the show. In fact, I maybe did a little private holy dance when we scheduled this episode with Ayo. You see, Ayo is my brother from another mother. He was born in Nigeria. He is married and has two children. Ayo holds a BS in civil engineering from a university in Nigeria. He holds a master's in civil engineering from the University in Columbia, South Carolina. We might have a little bit of a rivalry between his Gamecocks and my Clemson Tigers. He also holds a MBA from Lee University in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and he has been involved in the executive leadership program with Duke University at the Fuqua School of Business. Ayo and his family worship at Elevation Church in the Mooresville campus in Raleigh, North Carolina. He is the project manager for major projects with Duke Energy. He and his wife were married in the United Kingdom, and Arsenal FC is his favorite football team. This is going to be a conversation that is a paradigm-shifting, game-changing reminder of the value for survival faith. Ayo, welcome to Living the Dream Podcast.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
I have been privileged by God to get to know you and your family and just to hear part of God's story in bringing you from Nigeria to the U.S. And I'm excited for today's episode because it's an answer to my prayers. I have really witnessed survival faith in India. I come back to the U.S. longing that more and more of our churches here would know the kind of survival faith I've witnessed there. And we're going to get into that in just your family story. But welcome, my friend, my brother.
Thank you.
Tell us about Ayo. Tell us your family, your background. Give us a little brief description.
Absolutely. Thanks, Kevin. And my name is Ayo, like you said. Last name is Adeyefa, so Ayo Adeyefa. I have two children. My wife, so my immediate family and I, we live here in Kerry now. However, we all came from Nigeria, with the exception of our children. And I've lived in the U.S. since 2003, when I came here for grad school. Went to University of South Carolina for my grad study in civil engineering. And then I got married shortly after that. While I was here in grad school, my wife was in the United Kingdom for a grad study as well. Mm-hmm. Now, once she was done, we got married and we both came back to the U.S. God has blessed us with two wonderful children. Got two teenagers. They're both middle schoolers. We met Kevin not too long ago just by happenstance, I guess. We started going to a new church and we think our path crossed, and we just don't take meeting people for granted. We think it's providence, really. Mm-hmm. When you meet folks. So when you told me about Living the Dream and what this is about, I was excited about it. I was looking forward to actually share our story and just the experience of an immigrant in the United States, a Christian immigrant for that matter, and now that just bringing that perspective to to the rest of the Christendom.
I'm blessed to get to serve beside you on what we call the OPS team, short for Operations.
That's right.
Volunteer team there at Elevation Church in Mooresville. And as we are putting up pipe and drape and serving, you're sharing about your week, I'm sharing about mine, and several months ago started talking to you about the podcast, Living the Dream.
Yes.
And you were immediately a source of encouragement. I just really appreciate that. Even though you didn't know all about it until you heard some of the first episodes, you were already believing that it was going to be something good, and that really encouraged me. I appreciate that. I do find it hard to believe that you're saying your son's a middle schooler because he's taller than you are.
He is now taller than I am.
Wow. Correct.
Yeah.
He's a tall guy to be in middle school. But you have a beautiful family, and I've just really enjoyed getting to see them in and around the church and get to serve beside you. Let's back up to your time in Nigeria. Tell us about your family there. And how did you get to Cary, North Carolina?
Yeah, so I grew up in Nigeria. I guess I'm in my 40s now. And so for the better half of my life, I was in Nigeria. Moved to the United States in 2003. But growing up in Nigeria, born into a Christian home, what you call the Episcopal, so Episcopalian, growing up, call it Anglican Church. And that was the, what if you call it a denomination, that was the denomination that we identified with. The entire family went to church on Sundays, but it wasn't until my final year of high school that I actually got invited into a revival, a crusade, if you will. And that was in 1992 when I gave my life to Christ. Mm. So I actually had an encounter with Christ, even though I've been a Christian, quote unquote, all my life, at least for as long as I could remember before then, I identified as a Christian. Mm. But that personal relationship with Jesus Christ did not start until final year of high school, when a friend invited me to this revival. And that was when I gave my life to Christ. And since 1992, for anyone who has had a walk with God for an extended period, or for any length of time for that matter, you understand that the Christian walk is not something that, it's not, it's a race, but it's not, it's a journey too. It's not something that you just, a decision you made and you're done with it. It's a continuum. You grow, you continue to learn. Some days you have fantastic experience, some days not so much, but they all make you for a better Christian, and they contribute to your growth as a believer. And so that's been my story. It's typical from that standpoint, but it's also unique in that even though I was born into a Christian home, I did not know Christ until I was 16, 17 years old.
And so that revival, was that a service in the Anglican Church?
No, it was a program put together by a church that we will probably call a Pentecostal church, but it wasn't even organized in a church. It was more like an open air crusade, where all denominations were invited.
Okay.
And so my friend from high school just happened to be one of the folks close to the people organizing that crusade, and I extended an invitation, and I accepted, and I've never been the same since that day.
Well, that's great. Praise God.
Praise God.
And even in your testimony, it's not the church that saves, it's the Lord Jesus saves.
That's right.
And so you were faithfully exposed to church, but then it was not until your high school year that you began to understand Jesus as Lord and Savior.
That is correct. I did not have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ until final year of high school, actually. Went to Sunday school in the Anglican church, went with my parents to church on a regular basis, visited some other churches too, just as families would get invited to other churches, we did that. But it wasn't until that year, that October day, in October of 1992, that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yeah, praise God. And I'm sure you look back after that and recognize a lot of seeds that were planted by the Holy Spirit in those Sunday school lessons all throughout your childhood, teen years, that then bore witness as you put your faith in Christ for salvation.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think so. Now that I'm a parent, I see the fruit of the seeds of prayer that were planted.
Mm-hmm.
I see how seeds planted along the way by just Sunday school teachers,
mm-hmm.
Just teachers, secondary school teachers or high school teachers that volunteer their time to organize after school fellowship, because that was another part that I missed. Mm-hmm. So I used to go, so every Friday in high school, we'll go to a fellowship, but I still didn't know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess you could say that the seeds were germinating, mm-hmm. and at that crusade, something happened.
Yeah.
It all culminated into me and accepting Jesus Christ.
I appreciate you sharing that. And I can really resonate because my story is very similar to that growing up in the church, but and being saved and baptized whenever I was 10, but never really understanding lordship till I was 17. I had what I call fire insurance, but I didn't really have a relationship until I was 17, and it made all the difference in my life. So praise God for all those seeds that are planted of the gospel and how faithful God is to continue to pursue us.
Yes.
When did you come to leave Nigeria for the first time?
Yes, I came to the U.S. in 2003.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you said you gave your faith to the Lord Jesus in 92.
Yes.
So during that 11-year period, what happened in your development of your walk with the Lord?
Yes. So, I mean, for the most part, it was college, mm-hmm. right? Graduated from high school, went to college, studied civil engineering,
mm-hmm.
and graduated from college in 1999.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started working. I worked for about 4 years mm-hmm. For one of the multinational oil companies in Nigeria, and then I decided it was time to come for further study, and applied to schools in the U.S. and eventually settled on the University of South Carolina. But between 1992, when I graduated from high school, and 2003 when I came here, I would say that I grew in my relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I matured as an individual during that period also, transitioning from those teenage years into early adulthood, and just having the college experience also. So I actually belong to a fellowship on campus.
Mm-hmm.
The name of our fellowship still called the Rema Chapel. It's a church that's got an on-campus fellowship.
And, okay.
So on Sunday, we'll go to the church, mm-hmm. Outside of campus. And then during the week, we'll have a Bible fellowship,
mm-hmm.
Just on campus. And so you have formed relationship, made friends that held each other accountable. And it was almost, if you surround yourself, if you surrounded yourself with fellow Christians, it was almost impossible for you to backslide, because mm-hmm. they'll pull you along.
Mm-hmm.
So it was, besides, like I said, we needed to be strong in our faith,
mm-hmm.
even for daily things that you take for granted elsewhere. And you combine the fact that you have friends that will hold you accountable with the fact that you know that you have to take your faith in Christ seriously, mm-hmm. as well. That all made for a good system for you to continue to develop your faith, if mm-hmm. you will. That was the experience. Now, looking back, you look at that, you still remember, hey, this was a shielded environment where we really were not exposed. We're not working. We didn't have all the temptations that you normally have if you're mm-hmm. outside of university. Our only responsibility was to go to school and then serve Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had time to volunteer. I remember we'll set up audiovisuals for, mm-hmm. for fellowship. And so we were not only committed Christians, but we actually demonstrated it in our service, in mm-hmm. our voluntary terrorism and all that. And yeah, I think it helped in our faith. Also, just knowing that our time was not only for us, we had to contribute to what was happening in church, and I think that served as a good foundation. Because I have the benefit of retrospect now, looking back, how much time I had then and compared to how much time I have now with a family of my own and my children and all that. So not only has that helped to build a good foundation and help to put the priorities where they belong, but it's also helpful now that I'm an adult, I'm a parent, to help steer my children in the direction they should go, knowing that as a single, you're going to have more time than you do when you eventually get married. So, it was a good season from that standpoint.
Well, you're blessed with a beautiful wife. So how did the two of you meet?
Yeah, so my wife and I actually went to college together in Nigeria.
Okay.
I studied civil engineering.
So you met her at college?
We met in college. Okay. And she was in the computer science major. We graduated same year and worked for about the same time, about 4 years. While I came to the U.S. for my master's in civil engineering, she went to Scotland, to United Kingdom, for master's in computer science.
Okay.
And master's degree in the U.K. is usually 1 year, whereas in the U.S., depending on how quickly you tackle it, it could be 1.5 to 2 years.
Yeah.
Standard is 2 years, actually. So she got done with her master's degree before I did. And so it was 2004, after she was done, that we got married and we both came back to the U.S.
Had you finished your master's at that time, or did you still have to finish?
I had finished all my coursework. I just needed to complete my research.
Okay.
And so I finished one semester after that. But similar story also, we didn't attend the same fellowship while we were both in college in Nigeria. But she was also a Christian, so she attended a different campus fellowship.
Okay.
While I attended Rhema Chapel. Mm-hmm. And our fellowship is called Christ Love Fellowship, CLF for short. And she was committal to just serving in various capacities in the fellowship. And all of that also ensured that we had good foundation, contributed to the growth that we now have in Christ.
Now, this interview is going to be a little different in that I've been privileged to interview people from Vietnam who have found Christ as a result of moving to the U.S., and people from China who have found Christ as a result of moving to the U.S. And one of their core beliefs is they really believe, now that they know the Lord Jesus, that His sovereign work in their life was to bring them to the U.S. so that they would know Christ and be saved. Your testimony is that you had the gospel. You had already received Christ. Your wife had already received Christ. Has there been anything that God has shown you and your wife as you were blessed to come to the U.S. as to why He would bring you here for the purpose of the gospel? Is there anything that you can really point to, or any explanation? Because we're going to talk about it here on the show.
Yes.
One of my theories is that He brought you here to strengthen the U.S. church. You know, we're going to talk about that survival faith.
Yes.
But is there anything, I don't want to put words in your mouth, so I want to ask you first, is there anything that you really believe God showed you as a reason? Because you could have been a very successful businessman in Nigeria.
Or being a successful person elsewhere in the world outside of the U.S. So, so that's why I believe that there is, especially with God, and you know, when your life is orchestrated by God, you know that nothing happens by accident.
Right.
So there is a purpose for everything that happens in our life. And I believe that one of the reasons why God has chosen to plant us in the U.S. is not just to emphasize the survivor faith. That's part of it, because we can see the difference. Having the benefit of growing up in Nigeria and knowing that everything depends on your faith, or your faith is almost, you know, responsible for your survival. But we also feel like God has brought us here to also reach other internationals. And that message could not be more confirmed than when we lived in South Carolina. We were part of a group called HIS, EASE. That stands for Helping International Students. So I was a major beneficiary of just being part of that group. I met some of my very good friends till date from there. We used to go to a campus fellowship called Chi Alpha. Chi Alpha is an arm of Assemblies of God. It's just a campus fellowship arm of Assemblies of God. And just forging some relationship and folks that will still encourage and help you to continue to grow, but also put you in a position to be able to reach out to other internationals. As you know, if you share similar experience with someone, they are probably more, they're going to be more receptive to what you have to say than somebody who they perceive does not even understand where they're coming from. So for example, I'm talking to an Indian person who is a Buddhist or an Hindu, you know, doesn't believe in God. But just the fact that we both were not born in the US, we'll probably break some wall that will have been there initially.
Absolutely.
So we sense that that was part of what sent here to do. And so we actually partnered with Helping International Student and with Chi Alpha just to continue to break that barrier of breaking the ice, if you will, you know, talking to international students about Christ and folks that may never have heard about Christ, but just because you've got that similar background and you have shared experience as far as your landing in the US and all that, you're actually like one or two steps ahead of where that conversation would have been if it was just somebody that didn't have the same experience. So we did a little bit of that while even as a full-time grad student.
I love that. A couple things I want us to think about. In the Old Testament, one of the things that as you grow in Christ, you realize the Old Testament all points to Jesus. You can look from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and if you're willing to see it, you will see that God was telling the story of the coming of the Savior all throughout the Old Testament. And then you see the New Testament all points to Jesus. As Jesus came, and we really have the record of his 3 years of ministry, obviously we celebrate the birth, and then we celebrate his death and burial and resurrection and ascension, that what you see, the New Testament points to Jesus, but you see that Jesus points to the Great Commission. And everything that he has is about the Father's mission. And before he leaves, he says, go ye therefore, and he gives us the Great Commission. You see this passion of God to go and to reach. I don't know that a lot of Americans have began to appreciate, to the extent that our Heavenly Father does, that he is orchestrating very sovereign plans to fulfill the Great Commission. Yeah. You're bearing witness that he gave you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your wife the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a disciple, you are turning your life over to his purpose. He educates you, and he brings you in marriage, and he brings you to the USA, and your witness is in order to fulfill the Great Commission, that you would join him in being a part of the Great Commission, that and so the second thing I want to talk about is just the word foreigner. We read it in our Bible. I mean, I think of, when I think of the word foreigner, I think of me growing up in a divorced family. Because my parents divorced, I have a sensitivity to other people of divorce. What you are describing is that you have an experience with that word foreigner that a lot of Americans do not have. And we read that in the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear to welcome the foreigner. Yeah. And yet you can't really appreciate that if you've never made yourself a foreigner. God takes you from your homeland, Nigeria, and makes you a foreigner. Yes. For the gospel, so that you can be sensitive to other foreigners.
Yes.
And you're bearing witness, and that's the beauty of this show. That's what I want the church to hear, that Almighty God is doing a sovereign work of fulfilling the Great Commission by bringing other foreigners to witness to fellow foreigners here in the USA, because the USA is a strategic act of God to bring millions, 49 million foreigners, foreign-born internationals living in the USA today, and you're one of them. Yes. And you're here to reach other foreign-born internationals.
To reach other foreign-born internationals, but as well as just people that are far from God.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Know. To see all people far from God raised to life in Christ.
Absolutely.
And but you have that sensitivity. It's not that I only want people who have suffered from divorce to know Jesus. Right. I want all people that are far from God, but I have a sensitivity to that, and you have a sensitivity. I also share the sensitivity to being sensitive to foreigners, because I've been a foreigner 51 times going over to India and traveling over a million miles, 27 different countries. I know what it's like to feel like a foreigner. In one of our shows, I want to just talk about the characteristics of feeling like a foreigner and really call our church leaders and volunteers to make themselves vulnerable to go feel like a foreigner.
Yeah.
This show is not about, let's just go target foreign-born internationals and lead them to the Lord and not really care about anyone else. It is all people who are far from God. But absolutely, praise God that He is being very strategic to fulfill the Great Commission. And I'm glad you're here in the U.S.
Well,
and that
you.
We are brothers in Christ and we are leaders in gospel mission side by side.
Yes.
Like this.
It's been a privilege, and especially just getting to make new connections at Elevation and yourself being top of that list. You know, I feel like, and we'll probably get into this later in the on the show, but just the next season for us in our life, and we'll share more about that, just where God is taking us to next. And at this point in time, just us finding Elevation and being part of Elevation at this point in time, it seems like it's all converging, and now we're starting to make sense of it. But I'm sure God is just sitting up there and saying, I'm the one staring this thing, and you guys had no idea. But now it's making sense to us. So that's always fun when when you see it, you know.
Yeah. What an incredible adventure the Lord allows us to be privileged to. So what are your observations? I'd love to just hear, what are you sensing God showing you, your observations of just this sovereign move of God? Is there anything else you'd like to share with us?
Well, I mean, as far as when it comes to foreign-born internationals that are in the U.S., I think there's no question that you grow up anywhere outside of the U.S. as a believer. The kind of faith that you have, I don't know whether this, I'm not trying to suggest that one type of faith or one level of faith impresses God more than the other. I think God deals with us individually. But I just know this from experience, from personal experience, that you tend to believe God for more things outside of the U.S. than you do while you're here. And that's because the system here works a little bit better than elsewhere. And consequently, you are not having to pray about certain things that you normally be praying for elsewhere. You know, so from even from that alone, just whether there is the basic amenities or infrastructure or facilities or what have you, you just get a sense that some Christians, if care is not taken, foreign-born ones tend to relax when they get here. And so you asked about my observation. What would be my admonition to foreign-born Christians not to relax in their faith? So if anybody is listening to this and they can identify with what I'm talking about, is that this is not, that God has not brought us here to soften, to lift our foot off the pedal, you know, so to say. This is actually the time to go full throttle and take advantage of all the opportunities that we have. So whereas you were praying for some basic things that are now available here, and that is the time for us to exercise our faith for something bigger here. You know, see the hands of God move in a greater way. Look outward instead of inward, because sometimes the faith outside of the U.S. could be inward focused, where you are believing God for things maybe to prosper you and to do certain things in your life, for certain breakthroughs or what have you. And here you get some of those things without having to pray for them, and and then you if care is not taken, you lose sight of what's really important, which is our relationship with Christ, and that other things that we believe Him for, like the Bible says, we just be in addition to that. So that's been my observation, that tends to happen. That tends to happen. And my admonition would be that, my encouragement at least would be that foreign-born internationals that have relationship with Christ should not slow down.
I join with you, brother. Amen, amen, let it be. Because we need that in our churches. We're not going to turn this episode into church bashing, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I absolutely love the church, the Big C Church. But I do have an observation of what I would call a survival faith over in third world countries versus a casual faith here in the U.S. And I love my church here in the U.S., us, but very few people have to pray today for their next meal. Very few people in the U.S. have to pray today for medical care. I'm not saying we don't have any insensitivity to anyone that's truly suffering today as a result of hunger or a result of pain and physical needs and things like that. But we have so many things that we can just easily take for granted that is basic necessities that our brothers and sisters who call out to the name of this very same Jesus that we do in the U.S. are on their hands and knees with tears in their eyes,
yes,
crying out to God for their next meal,
yes,
crying out to God for physical protection because they're being persecuted, crying out to God because they need medicine and they have no resources. And we could go on and on.
Yes.
At the same time, I've been privileged to take 1,000 people over to India, and one by one, they say, when you go to India, you see miracles you don't always get to see in the U.S. And there's a move of God over in a developing country like India and other areas. It's not just India, because of that survival faith. And it's like, once you've seen that God is the provider and he is the healer,
yes,
and he is your Prince of Peace and on, then your faith just increases and you're willing to pray about things with the boldness.
Yes.
There's a difference between praying bold and praying casual.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll give you an example. Again, we're not bashing other beliefs. I think there is a place for So the Bible says in Ephesians that you come with all kinds of prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a place for mm-hmm. different types of prayer.
Sure.
But I also think the reason why you name it a survivor faith, the reason why that happens in the developing or third world countries is because really there are no alternatives.
Mm-hmm.
So when you know that God is your only source,
yeah,
and there is really nothing else to... I mean, take for example... the healthcare system.
Mm-hmm.
God forbid somebody has some terrible diagnosis, and mm-hmm. There is always some way to treat that person.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas you're not only talking about availability of medicine, let's say for a cancer diagnosis, or for example, in developing countries, you're talking about there's actually no access to maybe healthcare system for the individual family involved.
Mm-hmm.
So you are praying to God as a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and the same family in the U.S. is also praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the way you approach the prayers will be different, because one prayer on the other continent doesn't mm-hmm. have any other option,
yeah,
other than God.
Mm-hmm.
The other family here has got some research that is ongoing, or mm-hmm. maybe some trial medication, or maybe there is actually medicine mm-hmm. to solve the issue. While you are still believing God for healing, you are actually not going to be praying as somebody who doesn't have any other alternative. And I just use that as an extreme example, but it cuts across all areas of our life where
yeah.
we believe God. And I think that's the primary difference right there, is that
yeah.
We depend on it for survival, mm-hmm. really.
Yeah. And there's no condemnation in having access. It's just, yeah. let's recognize it's such a blessing from God that we can pick up our phone and dial 911
yes.
when there is an emergency here.
Absolutely.
But there are rural villages still today in India where there is no 911
yes.
And you can't get to a hospital soon enough. And if you don't pray, you're going to die. They have to pray with full dependency.
Yeah.
And it's not that Americans that dial 911 are not dependent on God. That's really a matter of faith between them and the Lord.
Yes.
We're not here to judge, but
yeah.
there's just that reality of dependency that you have when you don't have the luxuries that we might have here in the U.S.
And now, a story from the mission field.
One of my luxuries from the USA that I love to find from time to time in India is Mountain Dew. And, you know, here in North Carolina, you would think every place should have Mountain Dew. And you go over to India and you see the billboards of Mountain Dew and you can see the posters, and then store after store has no Mountain Dew. And so one time we had a pastor that we were getting to know, and he kept asking me to come to his very remote village. And so I just jokingly said to him, "Pastor, I will know that it's God's will if your village has Mountain Dew."
And it was truly a joke. But before I realized that he was on his phone, and I didn't know what the phone call was about, but after he hung up, he looked at me with the biggest smile on his face and he said, "We have Mountain Dew in our village." And I remember going there, and it's now just become an ongoing joke that was one of the demands that I made. It really was not a demand. And so they laugh with me about this demand for Mountain Dew. And I'm there and I'm visiting, and they have one small refrigerator, and I open it up and it is packed full of Mountain Dew, way more than I could drink on a trip, on a visit to their ministry. And it just has become a very funny reminder of the way that God will put those cherry on top moments, sprinkle those along the way in international missions.
We want to give some local love to the award-winning team at Mako Medical, one of the most desired laboratories in the United States, with the quickest turnaround time in the industry and one of the fastest growing companies in the Triangle region of North Carolina. We recognize their CEO, Chad Price, for his public witness for Christ and corporate practice of generosity. Mako is known for its extensive community service, supporting over 470 local nonprofits and charities, as well as Christian missionaries around the world and proud employers of military veterans. Check out their website at makomedical.com.
Want tools to help increase the effectiveness of your church's efforts to reach the internationals in your community? Global Hope India has 20 years experience and wants to share our successes and failures with you and your team through resources like this podcast and those offered at globalhopeindia.org. Reach out today.
Know your numbers. Maybe you've seen the show Shark Tank, and you've seen the business owners come in to pitch to the sharks and explain why they're the right person to execute the vision for their business. Well, we believe that you are the right person to execute the vision for your church, and you need to know your numbers.
Here's the breakdown of religions of faith within the 4.6 billion Asians. Of that, 25% identify themselves as Hindu. 24% identify themselves as Muslim. 21% are not even affiliated with any group. But then you have 12% identifying themselves as Buddhist. 9% that identify themselves as a folk religion, very local religion, or an ancestral religion, and then 7% that identify themselves as Christian. So what we can see real quickly, of the 4.6 billion Asians, a quarter of them say that they're Hindu, another quarter say that they are Muslim, only 7% identify as Christian. Something to think about. Know your numbers.
There was something that happened right after the first of the year at Elevation Church that I remember. Pastor Matthew had a prayer service, one of the first Sunday mornings of the new year.
Yes, I noticed something.
I'm not sure other people picked up on it. There was a big group of volunteers that were already present,
Yes. But
it was an invitation to anyone to come.
That is correct.
And I noticed that the people that came that were not already scheduled to be there were foreign-born internationals.
Oh, I did not notice that.
I noticed that.
Okay.
I don't mean all of them.
Yeah.
But a lot of them were people from other countries.
Yeah.
And my point in sharing that, and I've watched it, because Elevation Church Mooresville is a good blend of the nations.
Absolutely.
And what I've noticed is that whenever it's time to worship, the foreign-born internationals can get there a lot faster than even Americans can. When it's time to pray, they're very ready to pray. Our churches need that.
Yes, the hunger. Right?
That fervency,
yes,
for the Lord. And I'm not saying that Americans are shy about these things, and I'm just saying we're better. There's a need for both. You need me, I need you.
Yes.
And I was raised in an all-white church, and I praise God for that upbringing. But I am so blessed that we get to be a part of a church that I believe more reflects Revelation 7, where we read that there in front of the throne, yes, was the vision of a crowd of people
that no one could count. It was endless. And there was a representation of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all worshiping Jesus. Yes. That's what heaven is going to be. That's what's happening right now in heaven. Yes. And it's not an American church, and it's not a Nigerian church, and it's not a white church or a black church. It's not a Pentecostal church or a Baptist church. Yep. It is anyone covered under the blood of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Anyone and everyone.
Yes.
And some are English, and some are languages from all over the world.
Yes.
I'm really glad to know you and your story, and to even have you as a guest exhorting foreign-born internationals to not shrink back.
Absolutely.
And don't become casual, but to rise up.
No, absolutely not. This is not the time to slow down or pull back. I'll tell you. The more and more you look at the statistics out there about the number of immigrants in the country and how much of that, the percentage of the immigrants coming to the U.S. are Christians, whereas compared to maybe 40, 50 years ago, where most of the immigrants coming to the United States were, you know, of the Judeo-Christian background. Now you've got, I think, maybe less and less immigrants that are of the Christian faith. So it's all the more important for those that have that relationship with Christ, that are called believers, and they have that shared experience of being born in another country, to actually double down and not slow down, and use that platform, opportunity that you have just to reach out to others. So the pool is bigger now of the immigrants that are even in the U.S. The pool is the percentage of non-Christians is more than what it used to be. And that's another reason why this is not the time to slow down at all.
Right. So the mission of Global Hope India is seeing Indian nationals absent to the gospel transformed into ambassadors for the gospel. And the reason that I've had Wendy and Nelson, Wendy's from Vietnam, Nelson's American, and then having Yemi from China on the show is because they arrived in the U.S. absent to the gospel, but now they are an ambassador for the gospel.
Praise God.
And your testimony is you were made aware of Christ, and you and your wife in Nigeria, but you are also sent to the U.S. to be ambassadors for the gospel.
Absolutely.
And one of the celebrations of Living the Dream podcast is that foreign-born internationals will absolutely be used of God to be ambassadors for the gospel in reaching people far from God, especially foreign-born internationals. One of the things that we would say to a fellow foreign-born international living in the U.S. is don't slow down, but be that ambassador.
Yes.
And continue to see the sovereignty of God to have a witness to other foreign-born internationals living right here in the U.S.
Yes.
There's a fruitfulness and an effectiveness there. What have you seen since you've been in the U.S. as far as a witness to foreign-born internationals?
I've seen it time and time again where it is easier for a foreign-born international believer to reach out to a fellow foreign-born international that is a non-Christian. I actually remember when I was in grad school in Colombia, I had a roommate who was from Yemen. I would invite him to come to help an international student, his house with me. And then after about two or three occasions of him coming up with excuses, he couldn't come up with any excuse anymore. And he came. Wow. And obviously, there was also food served at this
praise
cabin.
God.
So
for the lower food.
Yes. For lunch, for free
yes.
lunch. But I almost felt like a Muslim, a very hardcore Muslim that will pray five times, will observe all the fasting for 30 days annually, that he felt, I don't want to say guilt, but I think he felt like, okay, if Ayo can go there, he's from Nigeria, I can go there too. Mm-hmm. And he came and he actually became a regular. He obviously did not give his life to Christ, at least not. I don't know where he is now. He probably went back to Yemen. But I know that seeds have been sown.
Yes.
Seeds have been sown. And so the next time somebody talks to him about Christ, it won't be the first time. You know, so, and that was just an example that came to mind. But there are others like that where God has used my wife and I to minister to other foreign borns, but also to people born in the U.S. as well, just being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth. That's one of our primary purposes here. So, so we've seen quite a few of that people come to see the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Any other passions that you want to share?
Well, other than, you know, seeing somebody make that transition from what will have been an eternal damnation to an everlasting blissfulness with Christ. I mean, there's no greater joy than that. We have a passion for just meeting needs. As God has blessed us, we've seen that we have been blessed to bless others. And so we have actually, in the last few years, we have been more sensitive to just trying to look for needs around us and reach out and bless. I mean, we're praying to God to bless us more so we can actually take care of some big societal problems. As you know, I my family and I, we live here in the Triangle area, and this is a melting pot for internationals. There's a lot of internationals that work here. But we have the goal of creating something like what I just explained to you, the Helping International Student House. That will serve lunch to international students. We've got three universities here that have got some decent international representation. That's one of our goals, is to be able to create something that we benefited from while in grad school. The other thing is the issue of homelessness. That's something from another area that God has been stirring our heart into. Just whatever we can do in that area, whether identify with organizations, and, just you know, bless them financially. So those are the things that we're passionate about now.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
We need both of those.
Yeah.
And so be it. What would you say to church staff and volunteers as we embrace Revelation 7 in 2020?
Yeah, I would say at Elevation, some of the churches, they do a good job with that. Just being open-minded and opening their doors to all, everybody's welcome, recognizing that behind, like my former pastor would say, you know, behind every number that you see, there is a name. Behind that name, there is a person. There is a life that just changed, that just transitioned from death to life. So when we think about it in that sense, like, okay, we got 20 people that gave their life to Christ today. It is not just the number 20. It is 20 lives. So they got names that Christ recognized, that are identified with Christ. Things like that will not happen. By the way, that's the greatest miracle that can happen. It's just somebody just making that decision for Christ, right? That's the greatest miracle. So you, when you think about that, and then you say, oh, now we're not going to be close-minded church. We're going to open it up. I mean, that would be my encouragement to church workers, to church leaders, is your church, when we get to heaven, are you going to feel like, oh, we've never seen this? Oh, are you going to be surprised that some people that you didn't expect to make it are there? Is it going to be an orderly representation of what God's kingdom should look like? Is it going to be in the creative order of God? If we really truly believe that God created all human beings, I mean, includes Africans, include Indians, Asians, Americans, you know, if we believe that God created all human beings, then I think the Church of Christ should be representative of that.
Yes.
Creative order of God.
One of the things that we really want to be used of God for with Global Hope India is just helping the church be on earth as it is in heaven, because that's really the truest representation of the church, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad we are a part of the same church. And yes. I don't mean our local church. I'm meaning the Big C Church. So I love you, my brother. Thank you so much for your insights, for sharing your story with us. God bless you and your beautiful family. And
thank you.
I can't wait to see the impact of what happens in the next decade of the Lord's glory in your life.
Thank you very much.
God bless you, brother. Pleasure.
We want to hear from you. We've set up a dedicated phone line to record your 3-minute story at 817-66-DREAM. That's 817-66-DREAM. Do you have a story of a foreign-born international that found Christ as a result of coming to the USA, who is now making Christ known? We want to know. Call 817-66-DREAM and leave your message. If we pick your message, we will send you and them a free Living the Dream t-shirt. Check it out on our website. Again, that's 817-66-DREAM.
Thank you for listening to the Living the Dream podcast, empowering and equipping church staff with an identifiable and measurable strategy for reaching internationals and changing the world. You can help us live the dream by liking, commenting, subscribing to this podcast wherever you listen to your podcasts. And you can find more resources to empower and equip your church staff at globalhopeindia.org/resources. That's globalhopeindia.org/resources.